Well, right this minute, if someone was running for election and on the platform of instituting daylight saving time, would you vote for him or not, or her, or whatever? I like it better in the fall than I do in the spring. So, but I'd rather try to speak to a class of people or a group of us met together in the springtime. I find it easier to talk to people to whom it doesn't seem like lunchtime yet than to people to whom it seems way past lunchtime. So I hope the springtime is here more steadily now, and I hope that it turns out to be a great season of the year for you and yours. We do have a lot of our families whose children started spring break Friday, and I'm sure there'll be a number of fun activities going on then, and hopefully none of them will be shoveling snow. I remember one time when our oldest and he was a senior in high school, and he and a bunch of his cohorts that he enjoyed that hang around our house a lot during that period of time worked themselves a plan for a spring break camp trip up around the Big Piney River up in that area up there. And they got all their stuff ready and all the preparation made and took my old blue pickup and headed up there, and it started snowing and sleeting and everything else, freezing rain when they got about halfway there. They came back and went over to one of his friend's family's home. His folks were not going to be there, and they camped out at their house. And one of the huge discoveries they made during that camping trip was that liquid dishwashing soap was not made for a dishwasher. We can discuss how they figured that out if you'd like to. We're glad to have you here today. Fred, how's Norma doing? All right. She's slowly dealing with it. Is Ronnie, have you any report on Ronnie yet? Okay. Maybe Monday. Remember them. How about Samantha? Anybody with any news on Sam? Have you guys heard?
She's doing good.
Good. All right, very good. She has been moved to rehab, and she's able to set up and that kind of thing now, still with some breathing assistance, right? So remember her as that rehab continues. Among other people, we'd like to remember in our prayer today, David Nemo's family. You've got a note here that David's sister passed away Friday morning after a short illness. We're so sorry about that, David. I have some information here about the arrangements, memorial arrangements. David, what's your sister's name?
Violet.
Viola, okay. Johnson, Viola Johnson. The visitation for their family will be from 6 to 8 p.m., which day? Tuesday? Tuesday? Cantlin, funeral home in Buffalo. And then the service will be at 2 p.m. Wednesday? Okay, at Cantlin in Buffalo. So please remember David's family. Chase? Your brother and your dad, okay. Okay. Please remember Chase's dad and his brother. Anyone else that you guys know of that we need to especially remember today? John, did your traveler make the journey okay? All right, very good. Michelle's got a group of Missouri State students in Ireland. Okay. So please remember her and that group, and safe traveling. Anyone else this morning? Please remember our activities that we have going on in our congregational life, in particular our efforts to add some additional deacons to help us in our work. And there's other information about that in your bulletin, and I'm sure the elders will have more for us today as well. David White's going to lead us in our prayer this morning. If you guys would please bow with us, and David, if you would.
Heavenly Father, we come to Thee at this time so thankful, Father, for this opportunity as Your children to be able to assemble here this morning and to give You the glory and honor that You so richly deserve. We're so thankful, Father, for each and every individual here. We pray that You'd be with those that are mentioned that are sick, be with those that have other illnesses, Father, you know. Give them the comfort and strength at this time. Be with those family, be with David Nemo's family, their loss of his sister, and others, Father. I pray that You'd be the ones that were mentioned, that You would be with them. Give them the comfort that they need at this time. We're so thankful, Father, for our elders here and our preachers and our deacons. We pray as we select new deacons, Father, that You would give us the wisdom and judgment to pick and choose those men qualified for the jobs that they partake. We pray at this time that You would forgive us of the times that we do fall short of Your will. Pray that You guide and direct us always. In Son's name we pray. Amen.
I wonder what you thought as we have read through Habakkuk together over the last few weeks. We're concluding our study today with a wonderful, one of the most wonderful two or three verses in Scripture here. But what have you thought as we've read through this book? Anything in particular that's made you stop and think, or anything in particular that you thought was, that's still relevant to me now and to us now? And I've thought this before myself. Anything in particular, Ron? All right, one thing is that God is works according to His schedule and not according to our plans. That's one thing. Anything else? Gene?
You gotta expect change.
All right, you can expect change, and you can expect change to be moving toward God's purpose or God's goal in one way or another. I have thought as I've read through this book that I need to know that God is active in the interest of His people, and sometimes He's active in the interest of disciplining His people, and sometimes He's active in the interest of delivering His people. And both parts of that are God's work. Any other things that have stood out to you as we've read through it? A couple things that I thought would that haven't been mentioned yet. Ron, another one? Pardon? The Lord's in His holy temple. Yeah, yeah. And the frog is in Ginger's throat right now. All right. The Lord is in His holy temple. That thought I thought was important enough that I wanted to study the psalm, the one psalm where that phrase occurs too with you last week. Anything else? Greeley? The just shall live by faith. The righteous shall live by faith. A principle that turns out to be crucial to the gospel. We just read it week before this in Romans chapter 1. Very important. Anyone else? Ron, you had another one? Oh, okay. People still complain as much as they used to, and I'm one of them. That's the way it goes with me. All right. I thought also about one particular thing that hasn't been mentioned yet. I've thought how badly we need to know that there will be justice. The just shall live by faith. Only when we know that we can trust God to exercise judgment against evil, when he can put things right. I think that's what chapter 2 with the series of woes was about. And then in chapter 3 with the approach of God for the salvation of his people, chapter 3 and verse 13 was important. You went forth for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. Now that comes, that brings us down to our class this morning, kind of concluding this study. I would say this whole book arises out of some confusion. I say that because the question where it starts is why? Remember? Why? Why do you let justice go forth perverted? Why do you not act against the wicked? That why turns into a how. How can you look on iniquity? How can you use the more wicked to bring judgment on the one more righteous than he? So why and how? Are there any events in the world which cause us to raise those questions? Of course there are. Either in our personal life or in our national life or in other ways. Why and how? If God is sovereign over all, if he's really in control, why and how? And then this passage this morning also develops against the background of a very marked paradox. In chapter 3 and verse 16, I'd like you to notice that. We read it at the end of class last week. Take another look at it. I'm reading this, by the way, from the New American Standard version this morning. I heard, that is this approach of God coming like a mighty storm to work his work, in my inner parts, or my body trembled at the sound, my lips quivered, decay or rottenness enters my bones, and in my place I tremble. So what's the impression so forth? Everything's coming apart. Have any of you in here ever been in an earthquake? You have? Ben, you have? What did it feel like? I felt like the roof was coming down.
Depending on the earthquake, it also felt like you were in the middle of the ocean.
I felt like you're in the middle of the ocean, but you're on solid ground, supposedly.
Japan, you'd see the light poles doing this.
All right, David says in Japan, you see the light poles doing this. So what if the things that's doing that is you? You hear about God's holiness and God's work, and it doesn't comfort you. It just shakes everything in your life. But what do you find now at the end of this verse that you don't expect? If everything's coming apart, if your body is shaking, your bones are rotten, your lips are quivering, your hands are trembling, what does he say? He says, I wait quietly for the day of distress, for the people who arise who will attack us. Is waiting quietly and feeling like you're coming apart what you expect to go together? No, you know, we think that waiting quietly is just a peaceful, calm, enjoyable kind of a pleasant situation. That paradox is a part of what the book of Habakkuk is about, I think. And that makes it even more impressive what Greeley mentioned a moment ago, that the Lord's answer to both of these things has been the righteous are going to have to live by faith. Remember when God was answering Habakkuk's first complaint of why, he said, I'm working a work which you wouldn't believe if I told you. I think there are some things God can't tell us because we wouldn't understand it. I think there are things about heaven or about what comes hereafter or about what our new body is like that God can't tell us because we couldn't take it in. We couldn't understand it. A lot of things about how will this happen? How can you do this that God hasn't told us because we couldn't take it in? And it'd be like trying to explain quantum physics to me, you know. I couldn't take it in, at least until I had some background for it or some footing for it more than I do now. English is almost that way, by the way. Now, if you think about it, that puts us in a spot to ask ourselves, well, what does it mean to live by faith? This book has spent all this time telling us this is going to be necessary. Now let's look at what this looks like for us. The prophet says, now let me just read it, 17 through 19, at least down to the conclusion, and you guys think about this for a few moments this morning. Even if the fig tree does not blossom and there's no fruit on the vines, if the yield of the olive fails and the fields produce no food, even if the flock disappears from the fold and there are no cattle in the stalls, yet I will triumph in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Lord is my strength, and he has made my feet like the deer's feet and has me walk on my high places. It has a musical notation for their setting at the end of it, for the choir director on my stringed instruments. But you notice here the expression of trust that's here. So it's like he's saying, I'll trust him anyhow. I'll trust him even if, and I've read the New American Standard because of the even if in verse 1. Now, that raises a question. Am I ever in a spot where I am living, where I'm actually living by faith if I have an unless in it? I will trust him unless Tim says something to me I don't like. Or I'll trust him unless it's 7 below. Or I'll trust him unless the Razorbacks lose. Or I'll trust him unless I get sick. Or I'll trust him unless the wrong party is in power. I could go on. You kind of get the impression. I'll trust him unless I mess up and sin. That's not in Habakkuk's outlook at this point, because his hows and whys have already been dealt with by the Lord. So let's try to say this. I'll trust him even if, and I'll put it up here so you can follow. Even if. And then to me, breaking down, I brought it so I can say it like I want to. Even if occasions of joy are absent. Can you see a reason in the first two clauses, the first clause there in verse 17, why I would say it this way? Even if occasions for joy are absent. In their agricultural lives, in their agricultural calendar and setting, when were the times for rejoicing? When was the main time for rejoicing? Yeah, harvest. All right, so the harvest meant God has blessed us. We've been fruitful. We are prospering. We've had a good year. We're going to have a good year. There's going to be plenty. God's given us good weather. He's given us a good yield. He's given us a good outlook and all of that. But he says here, even if the fig tree does not blossom, which meant there's not going to be any figs, there's no fruit on the vines. The vines, of course, were the source of their main drink and what they would enjoy for not only meals but also for occasions of celebration. So what occasions of joy in your life could you still believe in God without? That makes you stop and think. At least it does me. I'm not... Okay, Becky, any comment? We have been in most of our lives. And I always tell our people the one thing that Johnny heard me mention this many times while she worked with me around the office here. There's always more going on in people's lives than you have any idea about. There's more going on. There are more burdens being borne by people in this room around you this morning than you could guess. And it's always that way. And so when we meet together and we think about rejoicing in the Lord always, there's a bigger accomplishment of faith than maybe we might realize. I will trust him even if nourishment is missing. About let this marker dry up. Nourishment is missing. I talked to my old friend James Rue Douglas ever once in a while. He's past 90 now. Dear old friend from my Arkansas days and a great man of faith. And I ask him, "How are you doing, Rue?" I call him that. His family calls him James, I think. He'll say, "I'm able to set up and take nourishment." That's his answer. And you can hear the smile in his voice when he says that. What if nourishment is missing? What does someone who is hungry think about? I know what I think about even when I'm not really hungry. Something to eat. Food. When someone is starving, it's not a good time to talk about philosophies or doctrines or theories or programs. Someone needs nourishment. Now, this can be the case not only actually physically, but can be the case emotionally and spiritually as well. But notice what he says, and the fields produce no food. If the yield of the olive fails, which means there's the oil for baking and for other purposes, and the fields produce no food, nourishment is missing. Even if nourishment. When do you give thanks to God most often in your life? Right. Right before we eat. Right before we give thanks before our meals at our house, and I'm sure at yours too. But what if there are none? I'm still going to thank God. That's what Habakkuk is saying here. Third thing. Even if financial resources are gone, what's the first response that happens to us when financial resources are gone? First response mentally. It's worry, isn't it? How am I going to, where are we going to get? You fill in the blanks with that. Most of the time, financial resources add some sense of normalcy and some sense of stability in our lives, in our economy, in our planning, and all of that. But notice in our text here, it says, even if the flock disappears from the fold and there are no cattle in the stalls, in their world that meant wealth. And even if it is gone, and that could be through a disaster, it could be through disease that strikes, or it could be through theft, or who knows what all else. It could be through an invasion, or Habakkuk might be thinking here of what's going to happen when people invade and attack us, like was mentioned at verse 17. But that point is still applicable.
Before I got my disability, I had no money coming in, and I know people
I'm thankful for all of that. A lot of times, while we're in the middle of it and there are no resources, that's when the fear comes in. Where is it going to come from? And in this case, Habakkuk's point is, even if it's not there, I'm still going to trust God. I'm still going to triumph in Him. Now, I would add an unspoken part of this is, whatever happens after that. Now what I mean by that is, that could be any number of things. If there's no joy, no nourishment, no financial resources, then what would typically follow that? Famine, death, loss, or that type of thing. Now, the prophet is making the point. Thinking realistically about what invasion is going to mean. He knows that he's making a confession or a commitment that may be costly to him. But another way of looking at it is, all right, if all of this happens, where else will people look for life and security and well-being? If all these things are going on and you reject trust in the Lord, then where are you going to look?
Anywhere else.
All right, that's what I'm asking. Where is anywhere else? Where are the places that people turn for some sense of well-being in situations like that? What are the other answers? All right, that would be true. But if there's not any faith, church family's not present, remember? So without that, where else do people turn? Make it modern if you want to. Give it a modern form. It'll still be the same things. What else? All right, there'll be some bad habits that develop. I'm wanting to know what they are. All right, so Brennan said government. So if the Babylonians invade you, turn to Egypt. That's what they did. Was that a lot of help? One group of human beings, imperfect, who think they have all power, invade you. Turn to another group of human beings who think they have all power and depend on them. What else? Turn to human ingenuity, technology, education, learning, know-how. We're the master of our fate. We should be able to run things. Even if there's no joy, no nourishment, and no resources. You know, that's the way we tick, I think. Or just ignore it. We all are going to die anyhow. Just deal with it. Does that comfort you a whole lot? Does that add meaning to your life? You know, that's the kind of stuff that people revert to in these kind of things. Now, look at the statements he makes here at the end. Any of you with comment about this so far? I'm going to take this off of the board right here and ask you to think about the other statements now that go, this will be what it means to even then trust him. Take a look at the statements that come up. And this, we're in the first part of verse 18 now. And I read ESV part of this. Yet I will triumph in him. This is the New American Standard Version translation of it here. First clause of verse 18. What is he saying there? This is, yet will I triumph in the Lord. I should have put in the Lord here. What do you think he means by that? How's it translated in other versions? I will overcome. What else? Rejoice in the Lord. All right, this is 18a here. I'll rejoice in the Lord, and by translating it this way, it brings to mind a parade of triumph and rejoicing and celebration that goes along in this. You can think about if there is no occasion for joy and no nourishment and no financial resources, but I have a right relationship with the Lord, that would be cause for rejoicing. I have what matters most. There is a part of this also that I think is really important and biblically thinking here that we'll touch on in just a minute. I'll rejoice in the God of my salvation. What did Habakkuk think about in verse 13 here when he saw God coming? Look back at it. What was God doing here? All right, he was coming to save his people. He was at work for the salvation of his people. And now notice that Habakkuk has gone from the general, the salvation of your people, to the specific, the God of my salvation. And that's an important part of this story. Then he says, if you think about this, The triumphing in him. Let me stop and comment about this for a second, the placement of this. Even then, I'll triumph in the Lord, I'll rejoice in the God of my salvation. Look over at Daniel 3 and verse 18 for a minute and see if we can't find some passages that are akin to this or some events that show this same spirit. In Daniel chapter 3, the three main characters are Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. All right? And they are trying to, they're under pressure to bow down and to pay homage to Nebuchadnezzar's 90-foot tall golden image. And if they didn't, they were going to be thrown into the furnace of fire, if you remember. Here's the answer, verse 18. After they've said, our God's able to rescue us from the fiery furnace, but even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods nor worship the golden statue that you have set up. Even if he does not, even if there's no joy, no nourishment, no financial resources, I'm still going to trust him. Look over at Matthew 26 at verse 39. Jesus in the garden. He goes, as you know, with his disciples. He tells them in verse 38, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me." And he went a little beyond them and fell on his face and prayed, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." Yeah. "Yet, not as I will, but as you will." So that even then, or yet, or nevertheless, is an important part of hoping in God or triumphing in him. And then he says, "God the Lord is my strength." Isn't that beautiful? What do you think he means by that? My strength. God the Lord is my strength. What is he saying?
The nourishment that I need.
All right. The sustenance that I need will come from God. What else do you think he means by that statement? All right, God alone can provide what he needs. God alone will hold him up, will support him, will sustain him, will provide the victory for him. What I'm getting at is, if this up here leads us to think, well, Habakkuk sure was a man of great faith. I wish I could have faith and trust like that, but mine kind of wavers sometimes. Then what, Gene?
One other thing I think goes along with this is what Paul says in Philippians 4:11 about being content with your life and how you need to be content in everything. And then a couple of verses later, he talks about, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me."
All right.
Christ will strengthen us no matter what.
That is a great application or a great reflection of this same spirit. In both that statement and in this one, the point is not how great a believer Habakkuk is, but how great the God in whom he believes is. The object of his faith or of his trust is what makes this work. It is possible to have misplaced trust. But trust placed in God or in the work of Christ does not let us down in that way. So God the Lord is my strength. And then look at what he says. He has made my feet like the deer's feet or the hind's feet, the older translations say. I'm going to put up here. He has me walk on my high places. All right, tell me what you think he means by that. He's made my feet like the deer's feet or the hind's feet, meaning he's made my feet secure. He's given me the ability to move and to stand and to deal with all of this. But what else do you think he's made me walk on my high? What are my high places? Safety. All right. He's given me safety, and that way he's allowed me to survive or to excel, even in spite of the whys and hows of life that were about to get me otherwise. Anybody else? My high places are the ones where I trust in God most consistently. My high places are where I triumph in the Lord and I stay with Him no matter what the outward circumstances are, and where I'm loyal to Him in the midst of the whys and the hows of life. I didn't know when we started reading Habakkuk what all was going to go on in the world while we were doing it. But I sure am glad we read it when we did. I think it gives us a perspective that God's people have always needed to have in their best moments. God's people have had it. In their worst trials, God's people have questioned it. And I mention again the other passages where this same problem is addressed. Job is the most obvious and the most lengthy debate about it, discussion of it. It arrives at the same place as this. In the Psalms, 73 is my favorite of this, but Psalm 11 and Psalm 49 and I'm leaving out one other one that addresses this same problem. And in the New Testament, in passages like the ones that Gene mentioned there, also address this same problem. Being a child of God doesn't mean only abounding. Being a child of God doesn't mean only being abased. In other words, prospering or doing without. Being a child of God means being loyal to the Heavenly Father through all of it, and finding out that He brings us through what we never would have thought we could have survived if we'd have known it beforehand that we were going to go through it. There's just a way in which His mercies are new every morning, and that they're enough for every day. And that doesn't discount any of the suffering that goes on in our lives or any of the hurts that we have to face. It honors them by saying that God can be with us through them. He sets my feet where I have sure footing, and allows me to walk with Him in that way. Becky? The perspective from the high places is different than it is from down in the lower valleys, where you also find yourself sometimes, yes. Anyone else? Yes. That's a great illustration, Greeley. Thank you. Job 13, verse 15. Though He slay me, what did He say? Yet will I hope in Him, right? Trust in Him. All right. Though He slay me. That statement was made at a time when Job thought that's what was happening to him. So, yeah, I appreciate very much y'all thinking through this book with us. We're working on our classes. We'll start new ones on Wednesday night and next Sunday. We appreciate you good folks for being with us in our study this morning. I hope it's been encouraging to all of us. Have a good week this week.